Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Well, we're teaching a series on the kingdom of God. The last couple of weeks, it seems like it's a sidetrack, but really it's not. Because the reality is, go over to Ephesians chapter 1. The reality is, our assignment, you remember Jesus? He came into the earth and he immediately began to declare, the kingdom of God is here. And what was it that he did in reference to the kingdom of God being here? He went about doing good and healing some of those who were oppressed of the devil. Is that what it says? Oh, no, I'm sorry. It's all. How many know all is all? Not, well, I just don't feel led today. So I guess it's not your day. How many know the world came up with that one? It's not your day, and tomorrow doesn't look too good either. I mean, aren't you glad Father's not that way? Let me, I told you to go to Ephesians, right? Well, hold your place over there. Hey, you got five fingers. What are you grabbing about? Go over to Isaiah. I want to show you something. You know, some people are kind of confused. About who it is that's causing their problems and what it is that's causing their problems. There are so many folks that think that God is the one that's doing things to them. And I want to show you this if I can find it. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 63. Let's start in verse 7. He said, I shall make mention of the what of the Lord? The loving kindness of the Lord. I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great, what? Goodness. Everybody said goodness. Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that are oppressed of the devil. Brother, I like those shoes. Speaking of good, he went about doing good and healing all those that are oppressed of the devil. It says over here in Isaiah, it says, the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which you granted them according to your compassion and according to the abundance of your loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people. Now, how many know he also said that about the new creation, man? Paul quoted that in Ephesians, says that the people that were not my people are now my people. So if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, he gave you his nature. You're a new creation man. You're not a natural man anymore. So stop looking in the mirror and seeing everything everybody says about you. That guy doesn't exist anymore. He goes on to say here, he says in verse 9, he said, surely you are my people. And then he goes on to say in verse, I'm sorry, that was verse 8. Verse 9 is, in all their affliction, he was happy. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that? Oh, in all their affliction, he was what? Afflicted. So what was the result of that? The angel of his presence saved them in his love and in his mercy. He redeemed them and lifted them. So we need to understand something, folks. It's not Father who's afflicting people. Because the Word says clearly that when people are afflicted, He's afflicted. How many know, despite religion, Jesus is not a masochist? Right? He doesn't inflict pain on His own body because He likes it. He took the pain once and it's over with. But He took it so you don't have to. Right? So the Word says, the next time somebody says, well, God does this and God does that, God makes you sick, and God, just say, you know what? You don't understand how close He is to you. Because the Word says, I mean, this is even Old Covenant. The Word says that when we're afflicted, He's afflicted. Go over to the book of Acts. Go over to the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 2. I'm talking about mindsets that are in Christians, folks. I'm not talking about people that are in the world, because people in the world, they're flying blind anyway. They don't even know who's doing what. That's why they got bumper stickers on the back of their car that says stuff happens, because they don't know who's doing it. They just don't like it. I'm talking about mindsets that have been instilled in people that are supposed to be the offspring of the Creator of the universe, and they think He's doing stuff to them. Mm-hmm. Isaiah says that when He's afflicted, when we're afflicted, He's afflicted. Well, then look at here in the book of Acts. Look at chapter 8. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 9. And you know, we know the story about Saul and him persecuting the church. What do you think Saul did to the believers? Okay, now let's get a reality check here. Okay, this is the Middle East. It's not in Idaho. Okay, so when it says that Saul was persecuting the church, what do you suppose he was doing to them? You bad, bad, bad person! Don't you know? Was he doing? No, he wasn't doing that. Was he calling them names? Well, he probably was doing that, but he was probably doing more than that. He was killing people. He'd torture them to try to get them to renounce their God, and then he'd kill them. Notice what Jesus said to him. Remember the story where he was headed to Damascus? Saul still breathing threats, chapter 9, and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from them to the synagogue at Damascus. So if he found any belonging to the way, that's what they called it, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my Christians? Is that what he said? What did he say? You're persecuting me. I think that's kind of a close relationship between the people that it was happening to and the one who said it was being done to. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, you know, he was trying to rebuke, or, well, he wasn't rebuke, he was trying to really get out the back door, because he was raised in a mindset that said that signs, wonders, and miracles are not for today, and you don't do them. There's only one guy that did, and you're not him. I mean, you've been raised by that kind of mindset. Yeah. Okay. And he actually told me, he said, well, I'm not Jesus. I don't have scars in my hand, all this, that, and the other. And I beg to differ with you. Jesus just said you were. I said, Jesus just said that you were. Did you hear what I just said? He says, why are you persecuting me? See, if we're going to have an impact in the earth, bringing the kingdom of God, we have to understand that we're the body of Christ. He says it right here. Why are you persecuting me? Don't ever allow darkness to press your thought process into the mold of, God, why are you doing this to me? Because Isaiah had enough sense to know what he was seeing, and he said, when we're afflicted, he's afflicted. Jesus came right out and said it in Acts chapter 9 when Saul was persecuting and torturing and killing Christians because they were taking on the name of the Lord. And he said to Saul, why are you persecuting me? You have to, folks, the reason why we have this mindset that there's a separation, a chasm between Jesus and all that he is and us and all that we are, is we don't understand the relationship between the head and the body. Go look in the mirror. Is your head just kind of floating above your body, or is it actually attached? Hopefully it's attached. I know sometimes when I was younger and my little kids were little, and I wondered if their heads were attached, but they've since attached. But the head is attached to the body. Down the back of the body is the spine, where all the nerves from the head that give all the parts of the body instructions and how they function. Does the body function separate from the head? No. Does the body think separately than the head? No. So now go over to Acts. Go to Ephesians. When we're talking about the reality of the kingdom of God and the lifestyle of bringing the kingdom. See, we've, in so many cases, we've been trained by a system that we just kind of accepted was the system. It must not know what it's talking about in regards to Jesus and his role and us and our role. And in so many cases, what's happened is we found out that we really weren't doing our assignment. Or we tried to do our assignment, but we were doing it in our own regular nature of man. And he never intended for you to function in the earth as a, quote, believer in your own nature. Did you hear what I just said? Folks, we've got to come to the place where, if 2 Corinthians 5 says, those that are in Christ are new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We've got to come to the place where we don't just say that it's some theology we adopt, but it actually is a reality in our thought processes and how we function. You're either a new creation or you're not. There's no in between. And he certainly didn't design for Christians to live out of both places. You don't get a whole lot done like this. You're not very mobile. And so what's happened is because we didn't understand what our assignment was, we didn't understand the fact that the body is connected to the head, we got some idea that we were allowed to have our own opinion on things. When we're not. If you read Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, you'll find out that what Paul's talking about there is, he's saying, look, man, you're dead. You died with Christ. The guy that was raised up is not the old you. He said in Colossians, he says, man, in fact, your life is completely hidden in him. We've got this idea that we're allowed to have our own emotions and have our own thoughts and have our own opinions on things. When we're the body, we get our connections from his head. Right? This usually goes over about this good. I'm telling you, folks, this is the secret. What we're going to talk about today and in the coming weeks. This is the secret of having and living in what we call Bible faith. Because what does the word say? Faith works through what? Through love? Faith through, in fact, really it says this, faith through love operating. It's not your own human love. It's the nature of love that he gave you when he put his nature in you and made you a new creation. It's that love. In other words, you have to walk out of the nature that he gave you, not out of your head. If you walk out of your head and out of your emotions, you're not walking out of your new nature. We spend time in the Word. We spend time with Daddy. We spend time letting this Word change our thinking and our perspective so that our mind submits to your spirit. Because you are a spirit, and that is the real you. Does everybody understand that? Like I said last week, there are at least 10 verses in the Bible, at least 10, that describe a human being as a spirit, not a mind, not a bundle of emotions, but a spirit. I wonder why the religious system really hasn't trained us that way. Because because what Paul says in Galatians, if you walk in your spirit, you're free from the pressures and the influences of your natural man. And the system doesn't want you to be free. Because if you're free from living in your natural man by living out of your spirit, then it no longer has any influence, it no longer has any leverage. So Ephesians, let's look at this. I think we'll touch base with this. Go to, I said Ephesians, right? Mm-hmm. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4 if you're not there. Because the last couple of weeks we've been talking about living out of this nature of love. Why did he give us the nature of love? And I know there were a number of folks that were not here. So we may touch on some of the same verses, but I'm going to tell you this. The nature that he gave you, that is the love of God, he is love and he gave you his nature. He gave you that nature. It is a supernatural nature. And the reason he gave it to you is so that you can live completely free from being affected by the system of the world. And what I mean by that is, Paul said in Galatians, Luke chapter 5, he says, because of the cross, the world is crucified to me. The world system is crucified to me. Understand this, folks. From the minute you come into this planet, you come into this system, the system of the world, the way it functions, is it begins to sow seeds of deficiency in you. That's what it does. It's a broken system. It seeds deficiency in you. So you're living and it's constantly sowing seeds of deficiency in you all the time. Paul said, because of the cross, the system of the world, I'm crucified to it. In other words, it's completely cut off to me. We have this mindset, you know, so many times that the cross is a symbol of death. Or even yet, if you're a Christian, the cross is a symbol of all your sin. How many have heard that? Nobody? That the cross is a symbol of all your sin? Do you know that's not true? You know what the cross is a symbol of? Your value in the eyes of Daddy. The cross is a symbol of your value to him. For Father so loved. In other places, you know, Jesus told these parables. He talked about the world, the people in the world, as a pearl of great price. A treasure. The cross is not a symbol of your sin. The cross is a symbol of how much Daddy loves you and how much he values you as a human being. So next time you see somebody wearing a bunch of cross earrings and cross necklaces or whatever, and it's obvious they don't know what it's about, you can just say, oh, so I see you found out the value of your daddy. Huh? The value that your daddy has in you. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 4 says, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, he said, I implore you to walk in a manner that's worthy of his calling. Everybody say his calling. You know what his calling is? Well, let's go back to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing If you don't know what that spiritual blessing is, I'm fixing to tell you. In the heavenly places, in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, say, I wasn't here. Y'all are a vocal bunch today, aren't you? He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that that we would be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless in His presence. He chose before you were here that you would be holy and blameless in His presence. Say, I'm holy and blameless in my daddy's presence.
I am holy and blameless in my daddy's presence.
That's your calling. Your calling is that you're holy and blameless. And see, He made that decision before you existed. So now how does that translate from His mind and His perspective to you? Well, if you look further on in Ephesians, you look at chapter 2, He talks about the old you in your natural man. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which, according to the course, you were walking in the course of the, according to the course of this world system. It's sowing deficiency in you all the time, every time you're breathing, every time you're walking, every time you're going someplace, it's sowing deficiency into you. And you walked according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in those sons of disobedience. He said, among them, we all formerly lived. And He said, now, He says, but God in verse 4, being rich in his mercy or His loving kindness, because of His great love, which He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. Paul, he says in Romans, he says, when Christ was raised, you were raised. But it wasn't you that was raised. It wasn't the old guy. The one that was raised is a new person. How new? Glad you asked. So new that you have His nature and nobody else's. You're to see things the way He sees things. You are alive unto God the same as He's alive unto God. In other words, you're connected. And He goes on to explain that relationship in this book of Ephesians. He says that in verse 7, he said the reason He raised you up together was so that in the ages to come, which is where we are now, and from this point on into eternity, because of the riches of His grace or His presence and the working of His power because of that presence, in kindness towards us, it says that that we're His workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Sounds a lot like what He did. Went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil because Daddy was with Him, right? Sounds like Daddy's with us. And so He's describing this relationship, and He goes back to the former in your natural man before you were a new creation. He says, remember that formerly in verse 11, when you were Gentiles in the flesh, He says that because the predominant religion of the day was Jewish. So if you were not Jewish, you were Gentile. So He says, you were Gentiles in the flesh formerly, a natural man, and you were called by then the uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which He performed in the flesh by human hands. Now He's talking about natural men with natural systems and natural religions. And He says, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, and having no hope. Everybody say no hope. And without God in the world. Now that was in the former life, as a natural man. Now explain to me why, as a new creation, we have new creations that are telling us that God's up there and you're down here and neither the two shall meet. That sounds a lot like the old guy. I'm not the old guy now. And you're not either. You're not supposed to be. So we shouldn't adopt those mindsets when you're this guy over here. You're a new creation. You're not without hope and you're not without God in the world. In fact, His presence is in you. In fact, He goes on to explain that very union. He says that, verse 14, Ephesians chapter 2, for He Himself is our peace, are nothing missing or broken. And he made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man. He broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, this verse 15, by abolishing it in his own flesh. And then goes on to say in verse 15, he says, he made the two into one new man. Everybody say one new man. Now, what new man do you think that is? There's only one new man. The body of Christ. Thank you. That's the new man. The new man has a new head. The new head is Jesus. We're the body. He's the head. So he took natural barriers like natural religious persuasions and natural religious influences that come out of natural man's heads. He removed all that because of what he did. And the design was for there to be one species, one new species in the earth. Now right now there's two. Did you know that? There's two species in the earth of man. There's natural man. And there's new creation man. The new creation man has the nature of Jesus in him. And so they're the body of Christ, and they function by the head, which is Jesus. And so he's talking about this union. He says, he said he made one new man, establishing peace, verse 16, that he might reconcile both of them into one body. Now, notice what's supposed to be in that body. You remember that as a natural man, we said that you, as a human being, you are a spirit. Right? That the human body is not just flesh and organs and emotions. That you as a human being, the real you is a spirit. You have a mind, which is where your emotions and your thought process is. But you are a spirit. Right? When you decide to exit this physical tent, you don't cease to exist, right? So the real you is a spirit. So if that's true for natural man, do you think that's true for new creation man? Well, absolutely it is. So what spirit is inside new creation man? Does anybody know? Bingo. What do we have for him, Johnny? Thank you. Holy Spirit is in new creation man. The one that Jesus... Okay? So he says that the reason why there's a new man and one body, he said he reconciled them both in one body to God through the cross, the symbol of his value for you. And it says in verse 17, and it came, he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. And then it says, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. He gave us his spirit in the body, new creation man, so that we would have access to our daddy. Now look at verse 22. In whom, he says, you are the temple of the Lord. A temple is something that houses something, right? So now he calls the body, the new creation man, he calls him the temple. Because the body, the new creation man, houses the Spirit of God. And so he says, you're the temple of the Lord, and whom you also are, you are being built together into a dwelling place of God. That's the new creation man. He created a new species of human being on the planet that in the big picture of things is the body of Christ. And on that body, the head is Jesus, right? So now we're back at Ephesians 4. He says, therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling in which you have been called, in all humility and gentleness of patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Now watch this. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there's one, what? There's one body and one Spirit. Just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now, so he's making the case here that we are the body of Christ. We have one head. Okay, so the body functions according to how the head says. In other words, folks, do you realize how many issues we have as human beings? That if we would just take ourselves out of the middle of that equation, there's no issue. Right? Think of any marriage issue there is. Now remove, just hypothetical, okay? Any marriage issue that there is, take you out of the middle of that, is it an issue? Nope. Ceases to be an issue. See, we haven't really learned that, as a new creation, we don't exist. Because we're the body, he's the head, we get our thought processes from him, we get our emotions, our perspectives, everything we see, think, whatever, we get it from him. So if we're getting it from him, and our spouses are getting it from him, is there going to be any conflict? No, because you're not in the middle of that. Any kind of insecurities that we have as individuals when it comes to dealing with people and settings and public, whatever, take yourself out of the middle of that. Is there an issue? Nope. The issue went by. No longer an issue. Why? Because you're not supposed to be in the middle of any of it. You see, that's when we're talking about living in the kingdom of God. He had to give us his nature. And the word says he's love. He had to give us his nature. But he expected for us to learn to live from that nature so that we're never in the center of our world. That way, in that environment, the kingdom flows freely and it impacts who it's supposed to impact because we're not in the center of our world. He is. Because he's the head. You guys get anything? You getting this at all? I know it sounds like something I'm reiterating the same thing week after week, but folks, we're not going to get this from just one sermon. We're not going to get this just from two or three sermons. It's got to be over and over and over. And you start seeing all these verses and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, it's all over the place. How come I never saw this? We've just never been trained really by the system that we've called the religious system. We've never really been trained how to live out of our new nature, out of that nature of love. Because he gave that nature to us so that we could say the same thing Jesus said in John 17, that the prince of this world has nothing in me. The prince of this world has nothing in me. Why did Jesus say that? I mean, he went through all kinds of stuff. But yet he says, the prince of this world's got nothing in me. Why? Because he walked out of the nature that he was, so therefore nothing stuck. Because it wasn't about him. Okay, so here in Ephesians chapter 4, he says there's one body and there's one spirit and there's one baptism. I've heard people discuss, what is that baptism? Is it water baptism or is it being baptized in the spirit? I mean, what exactly is that? But if you read this and you read this in the context of what he's talked about from chapter 1 forward, the baptism he's talking about is, now watch how clear this gets. He baptized you into his love. That's the one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, or verse 5, excuse me. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of us all, who's over all and through all and in all. See, that's in the context. He's taught the baptism that we're baptized into, what he submerged you into as a new creation. He submerged you into his love. That's the baptism. He said, prove it. Okay. I will. Go over to Man, I got 7 verses. What should I do here? Let's go over to Colossians 3. No. Yeah, Colossians 3, verse 14. We'll go there. There's some here in Ephesians 2, but Colossians 3. Remember, he's talking about one body and one spirit. That's our calling. Our calling is to live in the body by the influence of the spirit of the body, like we're supposed to live. It's interesting that even as a new creation man, as you as an individual, you're supposed to live out of your spirit. Well, likewise, in the body of Christ as a whole, that body is supposed to function by its spirit too, which is the Holy Spirit. This isn't too complicated for you, is it? Okay. I didn't think so. So he says here that there's one body, one spirit in Ephesians 4, and you know, we're just supposed to, you know, walk according to our call, and one baptism, one God, one Father, who is over all and through all and in all. That pretty much describes the effect of baptism. It's total saturation. But he baptized you into his love. And he's telling you over here in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 14. He says, beyond all these things, put on love. Now, is that natural human love? The love most people function from? I love you with the love of the Lord. And then you go out to lunch. Man, did you see those shoes that guy was wearing? That was ridiculous. Those shoes were pathetic. Does he own any other pairs of shoes except those? So that's not God's kind of love, right? If you're noticing, here's a little side note for you. If you're noticing deficiencies, you're probably not walking in the right nature, right? So he says in Colossians, he says, put on, Colossians 3:14, he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of what? Unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, I know we've read this, and we've read it like, when I'm in Christ, I have such peace. Is that true? Yeah. But I want you to notice in the context of this, he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Tell me exactly, what does the peace of God have anything to do with walking in unity? Everything. Because the peace of God is nothing missing or broken. So what he's saying is, look, this is how the body functions. You walk in love. It's the love of your daddy. And the love of your daddy doesn't see deficiencies in people. Doesn't see nothing. It doesn't see things broken or missing in people. So what I want you to do as the body, and to preserve the unity of that body, I want you to put on love. And the effect of putting on that love is you're walking in his peace, which is nothing missing or broken. You don't see anything, nothing or missing or broken in you. And you don't see nothing or missing and broken in anybody else. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. There's your calling. In one body. You think he's saying the same thing as he was over there in Ephesians? The baptism he's talking about over there in Ephesians 4 is not some baptism of the Spirit or baptism of this or baptism of water. It's speaking about being baptized into his love. He saturated you when he gave you his nature. To the effect that he says back over in Ephesians 4, that the way the body is supposed to function is one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's the body. That's how it's supposed to function. Woo! Go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. You'll find this is a pretty common theme in Paul's writings. The revelation of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12 says, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though there are many, they are one body. so also was Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of our own opinions. Is that what it says? We were all made to drink of, well, I just believe. No. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. Okay, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what Paul says here. In verse 4 he says, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distresses and beatings and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleepless and hunger. Verse 6. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. I want you to notice what he's saying here. That despite all the outward stuff that's going on, did you know you're a pressurized individual? You ever been up in a plane? How come that plane doesn't just crinkle up like a tin can and fall out of the sky at 38,000 feet? Because it's pressurized, right? I mean, at least the ones I've been on are. I mean, what are y'all flying in? It's pressurized, right? So as a new creation, here's what Daddy did for you. He put his nature of love in you. And that nature is your inward pressurization. Because you notice he talks about all the stuff going on around him, but you notice he starts going inward. And at the very core of all of the things that are going on around him, he's saying, look, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. That love of God, that nature of God, is causing him to be able to remain pure. Because the nature of God, as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, if you go over to 1 John, you're going to find out that the reason why he gave us his nature, first and foremost, is so that you'll understand that if you stay in that, the flow of that love, you will not see yourself with deficiency. So he's saying here, that, you know, Ephesians says we're supposed to, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Well, what is that Spirit serving? That Spirit is serving the nature of love. That's why he boils it down here to in patience and kindness. See, that's all fruit of love. Love gives you the ability to live pure because you don't see yourself contaminated. I know this flies in the face of what the general mindset of most religious organizations is. But there's a reason why it does. Because you ever notice that the same mindsets that didn't recognize God in the flesh then are the same mindsets that say the same things about that same presence of Him today? He doesn't do this, he's not here, he's up there, he's not with you, he doesn't do miracles anymore, he doesn't do this, that, or the other, that's of the devil. You can just go on. It's the same influence. Paul associated the Spirit of God with the nature of love, I mean the God kind of love. So when it says in Ephesians that we're one body, that we're made to drink of one Spirit, what are we drinking of? We're drinking out of that nature of love. In fact, we're supposed to function from that nature. Can you see that? Okay. I got other verses, but we'll get to one of them later. Again, go over to 1 John. Notice this again. In 1 John chapter 3, he says, "How great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called the offspring of God, and such we are." He says in verse 2, "Beloved, now, even as I'm speaking to you on an ongoing, constant basis, right this very moment and onward, we are the children of God. It's not yet appeared what we will be, but we do know, because of our personal involvement with Him, that when He appears, or when He makes an appearance, we know that we'll be like Him, because we'll see Him just as He is right now as I'm speaking." And you know, I've talked to you about this. At his appearance, it shouldn't be any great surprise for us. Because we've been up to that very second. We've been connected with the head the whole time. So it shouldn't be any great, you know, vast surprise how the head thinks. Or how the head sees you. Or how the head talks to you. Or how the head interacts with you. He goes on to say, he says, when He appears, we'll be like Him, because we'll see Him just as He is right now as I'm speaking. Verse 3, "Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is. He, the head, is pure. Now, how is it that you live a life in the environment and the mindset that you're pure? You stay in that love. Because if from the foundation of the world, folks, He made a decision to see you blameless, then do you think the love that flows down upon you and into you and on you is going to be communicating anything contrary to that? You see how stupid religion is? You gotta just be blind. If He made a decision before you were around to see you holy and blameless, do you think that the love that comes from Him to you and through you when you're in His presence is going to communicate something contrary to what He made a decision to do before you were there? So how do we live in that environment of seeing ourselves holy and blameless? We live in that love flow. Folks, the minute you unhook from this, you might say, "Well, Pastor, you're kind of overboard. You can't live in this all the time." You better. I'm going to tell you why. Because the minute you unhook from this and you stop living in the flow of His love, now you're living under the input of the system of the world again, and it's starting to talk to you again. And it talks to you again and again and again and again and again and again. And it starts trying to relay that foundation of how lousy you are and how no good you are. And remember your relatives, they said this about you. And remember what you used to do. Remember what you did. And it gives you all this crap. And the longer you stay unhooked, the longer you're unhooked from that flow of the input saying, you're valuable and precious to Me. And I see you with no blemish, no wrinkle, and no spot. The head has to have the body live there. So that the body in turn turns around and sees everyone else with no spot, blemish, wrinkle, blame. But it all comes from that. Do you honestly think that He created this thing, that He put His Son through what He put Him through for us to be able to just not even need Him? He expects us to stay connected. You can't live this without being connected to the head. Otherwise, you just step back over into your natural man nature and you just live out of the cesspool of your mind. And you let that be your preacher and your teacher and your cheerleader. And of course, that's like Wikipedia, man. Anybody can dump any kind of junk they want to into that. It doesn't have to be right. But once it hits Wikipedia, it's right. It's got to be right. Y'all do know that, though, that Wikipedia, I mean, people just put stuff, you know, like they can put stuff in there. It doesn't mean it's accurate. So if you're in a debate class or something, don't use as a source Wikipedia, because you'd probably get shot down. It's just information, but it's not actually facts or the truth. So he says here in 1 John, he says, everyone who has this hope is purifying himself. Folks, you've got to live in the place that you're purifying yourself. You got to live in that flow of love. If you have any thought contrary to you seeing yourself holy and blameless, you're not plugged in. You're letting somebody else talk to you. Because Daddy's already said what he's going to say. Ephesians 5, what does it say? It says that Jesus sees for himself, he sees you holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle. He made that choice because he paid for that. Before the foundation of the world, he paid for that. He just acted it out when he came into the world on the cross. But before the foundation of the world, it was a done deal. Father made a choice to see you that way. He needs you to see yourself that way. Because when you see yourself that way, then he can deposit into you a blameless heart. That's not in his sight. That's in your sight. He needs you to have a blameless heart so that you in turn see everybody else blameless. Paul told Titus, I think it's chapter 2, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. Jesus did all that he could do to make you pure. When we stay connected to the head, and we let that love wash over us and wash over us, and we look, can I say something? Do you want to be right or you want to be free? I want to be free. I don't give a rip about being right. I want to be free. Whom the Son has set free is truly free. Why? Because he gave you the nature of love that is designed to keep you disconnected from anything that would try to get into you. That's why Ephesians, you can read the whole entire book of Ephesians, and you get to chapter 6, and he starts talking about the armor of God. We've thought that that meant that we're supposed to put it on every day. When did you take it off? Because if you're doing, having done all to stand, past tense as a completed act, having done all, what have you done? You're walking in that new man. You're in that body. You're walking in that new man. That's having done all. You're walking in out of that nature of love. That's having done all. Being rooted and grounded in that love causes you to be strengthened with power in your inner man. When you're living here, you've done all. Stand, therefore. What's the results? Well, he says, it's like you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of nothing missing or broken. You have the breastplate of righteousness, so you see yourself without flaw. You have the loin belt of truth, which is the revelation from heaven that comes with that love. It's like living connected. You connected to the heavenly internet, and you get downloads all the time. All the time. As long as you're staying in this nature of love, it's like, have you ever noticed, I don't know much about this, so if I get it wrong, don't come and correct me. Just get the idea. When you plug into that internet on the wall, you got your computer and you got your, all the things that you see on your screen, but did you know that you also have data coming through the same exact line? That you can actually plug a phone into that and you can call people from a phone? Same line, not a separate one, same one. When he gave you his love as his nature, that love, that line, it's not just an emotion that flows out of you. That love, it keeps you in a place of being blamelessness. So you function, you're free from blame, and you see other people free from blame. But it also gives you the ability, and we've talked about this in previous weeks, that it also gives you the ability, it causes you to key into revelation from heaven. The reason the gifts of the Spirit are what they are is because the gifts of the Spirit are all rooted and grounded in that nature of love. When we live there, revelation, if we live in His nature, we have access to what's in His head. I know no one's told us this, but that's true. When you live in His nature, you have access to what's in His mind. When you live out of His nature of love, you have access to what He sees. You have access to what He knows. You have access to what He wants to say to people. It all belongs to you. That's why the gifts of the Spirit, that's why Paul said, you know, look, don't run after this gift, after this. You know, let me show you a better way. Follow after the nature of love. Stay in the nature of love, because from that nature, because with that nature comes the DNA of seeing people blameless and seeing yourself blameless. See, here's the problem. We thought we had to do this by ourselves, and we didn't understand that the nature of love was just more than just a nice warm feeling that we had, and we just kind of tweaked our own physical emotions of love a little bit so that they lined up with what we were reading so we could be a, quote, good Christian. We didn't understand that it was a supernatural empowerment of His nature, that when we live there out of our spirit, not out of our minds, when we live out of our spirit, that we actually have, we don't disconnect ourselves or disqualify ourselves from flowing in the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the gifts of healings, working of miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, the prophetic. We don't disqualify ourselves, because that thought doesn't come into your head. Did you hear what I just said? If you're living out of this nature that He gave you, and you're really living there, if you're living here, you're going to disqualify yourself. You're going to say, well, I'm not as holy as I should be. Well, I've made too many mistakes. Well, He doesn't use me like that. Does all this stuff sound familiar? That tells you where most people are living. They're living here. You can't do squat in this position, except maybe tear your pants. But He didn't create us to live here. He created us to live over here. The very foundation of this existence is you're qualified for everything. You don't disqualify yourself from anything, because you don't see yourself any other different way than the way Daddy sees you, which is holy and blameless in His sight. So therefore, your attitude is not, well, He doesn't use me like that. Your attitude is, it all belongs to me. Thank you, Jesus. What's the Father's is yours, and what's yours is mine. And, you know, I'm going to go for it. We don't have a problem with risk because we're not thinking about us. Did you hear what I just said? The only reason that risk is a problem is because we're right in the middle of that center of that equation, which means we're not living out of this nature, we're living over here. Y'all get anything out of this at all?
Yes.
Okay, one last verse and we're done. Go over to 2 Thessalonians, First Thessalonians. I read this verse last week, but I want to hit these other verses real quick. 1 Thessalonians. I'll tell you, once you get grounded in this, you're going to be amazed when you start reading your New Testament. All this stuff that starts popping up at you that's been there the whole time. Then shows you, you literally have been created to be spiritual Teflon. We just didn't know. We didn't know. You know what the greatest attribute of this church is? That when people meet us out there, they'll say, man, you just, every time you talk to me, you just bring the best out of me. Come. I don't get that on anybody else. Because we're living in here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now may, this is Paul, he says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way into you, verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in what?
Love.
For one another. Now, is that your own natural love or is that his nature? His nature. For one another. So inside the church. And, oh man, what's this one say? And for most people. All people. That means they have 87 tattoos. And they got 15 nose rings. They got an eyebrow ring and a chain that connects their eyebrow to their nostrils. If you can drive a truck through their earlobe, that is included in this hall.
Yeah.
Right? Or, it's even included in this hall, the ones that think God is mean, that carry the same name as you, but they think God does things to people to teach them something. Because they're all a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. Even those guys are included in this all. But you know what? If we're living in this nature, what they are doesn't affect what we see. Because it says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. And then he goes on to say, and I love the way the NASB says this, So that what? So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness in his presence. Now before is means in his presence. Now I thought he already made that decision that he was going to see you that way. He did. But understand this, folks, and John brings this out in 1 John. How is it that we're going to be able to stand in his presence without any shame? Or without having a sentiment of blame on us? It will be because we lived connected and we know, had personal involvement with, and believed the love that he had for us. That's how he can make you stand in his presence, holy and blameless. It's not that he doesn't see you that way. But see, I know some systems of religious persuasion have told us that when you get in his presence, that's the very first thing you see is all your blame. That is the biggest crock and the biggest lie from hell that has ever been propagated on the church. Because his nature of love in you is designed to specifically do exactly the opposite of that. If you feel like you're condemned in this area or that area, you're too far away. There's too much space between him and you. And you've let something else speak into your ear. Because if you get close to your daddy, all you can hear "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." That's what he says about you. Now if you're female, he says something else. I mean, you know, he's beloved and he's pleased with you too. I mean, you know what I'm saying? But that's what he says. So Paul says, I pray that he would increase your love for, people inside the church and those outside the church so that he can establish your heart without blame in his presence. John says we should be able to stand in his presence and have absolutely zero shame. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And then notice here in chapter 5, he says, appreciate those diligently who labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instructions and that you esteem them highly in what? Verse 13, chapter 5. In love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Live in nothing missing or broken with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another, and there here it is again, the same phrase, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. The same ones he said that his prayer was that we increase in love for one another and all people. The result of increasing in that love for one another and all people is we begin to see the good in one another and all people. Now, don't stop there. The result of that environment is you're always rejoicing, you pray without ceasing, and everything you're giving thanks to God for, this is the will for you. He says, don't quench the Spirit, and don't despise prophetic utterance. Guess what is a fruit of increasing in love for all people, for one another and all people, so that you see the good in one another and all people. The result of that is the operation of the prophetic. Not the pathetic. Prophetic. Not prosthetic either. See, we've sat back and we said, well, I want to be using the gifts of the Spirit. I want to be using the gifts of the Spirit. Or we bought the lie. Well, he didn't really use me in that area. He didn't really use me in that area. I know there's a prophetic ones, you know, but that's a special call. And he doesn't use me in that area. He does if you live here. Does your Bible say this, or am I making this up? So, let's just go for it. Let's just live here. Everybody's in different spots, so what? We're all on the same track. Yeah. Right? Now that we know what the nature of love does, it creates... Oh, can I read one more verse? Just one more. No? Okay. Everybody stand up. What verse? Oh, okay. Jude. So you're standing, so you know I'm getting ready to quit. Jude. Watch this, guys. He says, the ones that are in the world are worldly-minded and they're devoid of the Spirit. That means they don't have the nature of the new man, right? Which means what? They don't have his nature of love. And he says, but you, verse 20, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. What does it say you're doing when you're praying out of your spirit? He says, you're keeping yourself in the love of God. Do you ever notice? Have you ever noticed that when you pray in tongues out of your spirit, the language of your spirit, when you, the longer you do that, the more you, the more that you feel built up? You know what you're feeling? This is what it is to be in the presence of my daddy. Do you ever feel condemned when you're there? Nope. Do you ever feel unworthy when you're there? Nope. You know why? Because that's where you're supposed to live. Is it any wonder that the religious system has told us, nope, tongues are not for today? Because that's one of the very first things that you have as a new creation he gave you. To connect you directly to your nature in your spirit as a new creation man that is free from any input and contamination from what's between your ears and what's been deposited in your spiritual Wikipedia since you were born. That's why when you pray out of your spirit, it feels like you're being charged up. Well, this is who you really are, man. You're just experiencing it. This is how you feel when you're in his presence. If there was no division between, you know, the natural and the unseen, when he makes his appearance, we'll know that we're like him. He didn't say we'll know that we'll have to run from him and cower in shame because we're so unworthy. Did you get anything out of this?
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. Father, I just thank you, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus. Let's just raise our hands to heaven. Father, I just thank you right now in the name of Jesus that your desire is to fill us with your Spirit all the time. And that since we're holy and blameless in your sight, there's no restrictions and there's no hindrances. And I just give you praise and glory that you cause your people to live full of your Spirit in the name of Jesus. And they pray out of their spirits. and they live that built-up life. And they live that life of knowing what it feels like to be in your presence without spot and without wrinkle. And I thank you for that nature of love on the inside of them. And I thank you, I call it to become active right now in the name of Jesus. And to flow up out of them in the name of Jesus. It's your best gift that you can give us on Christmas. Can everybody agree with that prayer? Everybody receive that? Say amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.